All right. Y'all settle down. My goodness. All right, I'm glad you guys could come out to the Lord's house of worship tonight. Let's start with number 161. 161. We'll sing all four verses.
Love divine, all love's excelling joy.
Get for trying to sing by memory and not reading the words. Two different places in there. It tripped me up. That's fine, though. Okay. We have a special blessing. I think the Awana group is going to bless us with a song.
Hallelujah, Jesus. All right. That was great, huh?
Let's do number 96. Number 96. I guess, does anybody know this one besides me? We got a new book. I don't know who knows what. When Morning Gills the Skies? Okay, good deal. Number 96. Let's see. We'll do number 1, 3, 5, and 6. A whole bunch of verses. 1, 3, 5, and 6.
When morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised, alike at work and prayer, to Jesus I repair, may Jesus Christ be praised. The night becomes as day when from the heart we say, may Jesus Christ be praised. Let powers of darkness fear when this sweet chant they hear. May Jesus Christ be praised. Sing, sun and stars of space, sing ye that see his face. May Jesus Christ be praised. God's whole creation o'er, for now and evermore. May Jesus Christ be praised. Be this while life is mine, my canticle divine. May Jesus Christ be praised. Be this the eternal song through all the ages long. May Jesus Christ be praised.
All right. Let's do number 201. 201.
God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, home for us only one. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit to the work on earth. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above.
dirty trick. Who did that? There would be a sermon illustration coming out of that. You bet. You can count on it. You! I wasn't going to make direct eye contact, but I had a feeling it was you. We better pray before we go a minute further. Father, thanks so much for the time tonight. Thanks for just the chance to hear the kids sing. And just so grateful for all that they're learning, Lord, and just how your word is doing its work in their hearts. And in all of us, Lord, we pray again tonight as we open it together that you would just teach us, that your spirit would minister to us, just bring conviction and change, renewal, transformation. Thank you for your faithfulness to minister to us and make your word profitable to us as we open it together. So bless our time to that end tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Open your Bible, if you will, to Exodus 15. Exodus chapter 15, our study of Moses has turned into a study of the children of Israel and God's provision for them, God's faithfulness to them. And I think that's a good thing because that makes all of this eminently practical and relevant and personal for us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. What we're reading here and going through here in Exodus is there for us. These things didn't just happen. They happened as an example. They weren't just written. They were written for our instruction. And so God intends for us to learn from them. Our experience as the children of God is no different, is it, than their experience as the children of God. And so we should read the Old Testament not just as a record of events that happened long ago and what does that have to do with me, but to read it more as a diary or a journal of other pilgrims and their journey to the Promised Land and just then see the similarities and make the obvious applications. Kind of like episodes of your favorite TV series or Netflix series, you watch and you kind of get hooked and you get drawn into the storyline and you begin to identify with the characters and you laugh and you cry, but you relate to the common life experience. And I think that's what happens when we read the Old Testament, especially the narrative of Israel's wilderness journey. Right? We can relate. We can identify with them and see ourselves in many of their situations. And so that makes their experiences very applicable to us and very instructive for us. Tonight we come to another episode like that, that I would call the water test. The water test. I don't know if you've noticed, but like any good teacher, God loves to give tests. We don't particularly like to take them, but he seems to really enjoy giving them. And so we would do well to learn to expect them, to not be surprised by them. If you go to school and you know there's a teacher that loves to give pop quizzes, shame on you if you're caught off guard by one, right? You should learn to expect them and realize that on any given day, there could be a test. And I think the same is true with the tests that God brings into our lives. They're usually unannounced. They are like pop quizzes. But if we know the teacher has a fondness for that, then we should always be ready. We would also do well to learn that that's what to call all the various trials that come into our lives. Call them tests. That's what James is doing in James chapter 1, making right at the very beginning of that letter the case that we're to count it all joy, right, when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, that's what that trial is. It's the testing of your faith. And knowing that, you can embrace it with joy. You can count it all joy because you see it the right way and you know what it's there for, to produce endurance. So we have to learn to recognize the trials with that mindset. All the hardships, all the afflictions, burdens, sufferings that we call trials are ultimately tests of our faith. Adversity comes, or sickness, or tragedy strikes. That's another pop quiz from God to see if you really trust Him, like we talked about this morning. Are you going to trust Him enough to do what He says? He's testing to see if you really believe His word, if you really believe His promises. He's testing your theology to see Him as good and one who does good, who's not tempted by evil and doesn't tempt anyone to evil, but is the source of every good and perfect thing. We saw that with Abraham this morning. Genesis 22, it's explicitly stated, "Now it came about after these things that God tested him." And that's what the whole thing was with Isaac on Moriah, test. And he passed. "Now I know," God said. But it was a test of his faith. And don't you wish it was always announced like that, right up front? Tuesday morning, it's coming. Probably 9:30-ish. Be ready. Well, that announcement doesn't need to be made. James is making it for us. See? Any trial that you encounter, that's what it is. It's a test. And so we should always be expecting those, and we should always be prepared for them. And the more of those you pass, the stronger your faith gets, right? The more endurance you have. And then James says, let that process play out. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So there's a method to God's apparent madness. Okay? There's various trials, and sometimes it seems like continuous trials. But they're not malicious trials. They're not capricious trials. They're tests to prove your faith and build your endurance and perfect your character. In Exodus 15, the children of Israel face one. And we should learn from it, okay? It's the water test. Let me read this paragraph right at the end here of this chapter, verse 22. "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, 'Well, what shall we drink?' Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw the tree into the waters, and the waters became sweet. And there he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, 'If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms. And they camped there beside the waters." It's interesting how we take water for granted where there's plenty of it, right? Most of us every day, we don't even think twice about it. We get up in the morning and crank on the water, you know, and let it run, man, until it gets hot, steams up the bathroom, and then we get in and take a shower or a bath. Or summertime, we need to keep the grass green, and we're out there with the water hose, sprinkling it or watering it, wash the car, and water's running down the driveway, down the street. We don't think twice about it. If we want a drink, we turn on the faucet, stick our cup under it, fill it up, drink what we want, pour the rest down the drain. Or we step up to the water fountain back there and push the little button and watch it come out. Pretty little water. Wait for it to get nice and cool, and then we drink our fill of cool, fresh water. At least we assume that's what it is. People in Flint, Michigan found out it isn't always what it is, didn't they? I think they're going on, what, 3 years now with lead-contaminated water. But it is. It's hard to imagine on a planet covered 71% with water that there would ever be a shortage or a crisis. Right? But it seems like there always is. Somewhere, I think statistically they're saying that 1 billion people lack access to clean drinking water. 1 billion people. That at least out of 1 month a year, 3 billion. Many are saying now water is the new oil. That as a natural resource, water is what we'll be fighting over, not oil. Water production and water distribution will be bigger business than oil has ever been. Already it's the source of major conflict in some countries. Much of the turmoil in the Middle East is, in fact, over water. And it's pretty basic stuff, isn't it? We need it. We depend on it. We can't live without it, so we should never take it for granted. So it's ironic and surprising a little bit that such a basic thing like water could become such a major test of one's faith. We think of water as, you know, as something we test, not as something that might test us. But that's exactly the case here. Water, just plain old water, so basic, so simple, so ordinary, and yet what a source of testing and teaching it became. So let me show you three things we need to learn here from this, three lessons to learn from the children of Israel about ourselves from this little paragraph. Number one is how quickly circumstances change. Verse 22 says, they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now think about the context and the flow of chapter 15, right? We're immediately on the heels of what just happened, the whole Red Sea thing, and the song that they wrote and sang about it. 3 days later, we have this crisis. 3 days into their journey. 3 days from the Red Sea. And what did they see at the Red Sea? Our God can do anything! Right? They had to get that. I mean, they sang that. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? They were singing that. 3 days later, they're beside themselves. What are we going to do? There's no water. And when they found water, verse 23, it was bitter. They couldn't drink it. So God worked a miracle and provided water for them. And then, but a few days later, and they're in Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees with dates. So think of the change there. They go from the Red Sea to no water, to bitter water, to abundant water, right? All in the course of a few days. Their circumstances changed quickly, and it affected them how? Dramatically. And I think we're like that, are we not? The least little change brings major drama. What? This isn't Raisin Bran. What do you mean the mail hasn't come? It's 9:30. Why are you going this way? We never go this way. We're such creatures of habit, aren't we? And we like that. We like our creature comforts, and we don't like things to change. Verse 22 says, Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and the verb there implies that some effort was required. It took some doing to get the children of Israel to get up and go. They didn't want to leave. You had to make them. He caused them to journey. Let's go, people. We can't just stay here on the shore of the Red Sea. But they happily would have had he not forced them to leave. We don't like change. We get accustomed to our circumstances and we don't want them to change. It doesn't even matter if our circumstances aren't very good. Just leave them the same. And the least little change affects us, upsets us, affects our mood, affects our joy, affects our faith, right? We're so fickle. We're so dependent on, so affected by circumstances. When they change, we change. When they're up, we're up. When they're down, we're down. 3 days. Think about that. How far back is 3 days? How do you ever forget the Red Sea? Right? How is your faith ever weak again after that? How do you ever doubt God after seeing what you saw at the sea? 3 days? You're 3 days into your journey and there's a water crisis and you're worried? Doesn't make any sense, does it? I've been thinking about this all week. How many Red Sea experiences do you need in your lifetime? How many? I mean, how many is it going to take? You would think one in your lifetime would be enough, right? I mean, how many people get to stand and see the salvation of the Lord like they did? And yet, it's not 3 years later, it's 3 days. And they're worried, they're stressed out about water. How many Red Sea experiences do you need to experience, to finally get it? God is for us, and who can be against us? My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I will fight for you while you keep silent. Don't be anxious saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. How do you forget the Red Sea in 3 days? So it just shows how fickle we are, right? How dependent we are on our circumstances. This is what we studied in Philippians. Remember Philippians 4, Paul could say, I've learned to be content in what? In whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do it all through Christ who strengthens me. His joy, his contentment, His love for other people, His faithfulness to the gospel was not affected by changing circumstances. In fact, in chapter 1, He said, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. That's why He could be content, because He was able to see that it doesn't matter what happens to me, it doesn't matter how my circumstances change, because every time they do, God is just creating more opportunities for the gospel. Why would I be discouraged about that? So he learned to be content in whatever circumstances, unaffected by them, unchanged by them. And yet how simple a thing affects us. Water. And how easily we get discouraged and how quickly our praise turns to panic. 3 days. And the Red Sea was all but forgotten. That's what it says in Psalms 106. It says, we have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand thy wonders. They did not remember thine abundant kindnesses, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. Thus he rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up, and he led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. So he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. And guess what the next line says? They quickly forgot his works. They sang his praise one day, and 3 days later, they forgot. Aren't we guilty of that? How quickly our circumstances change and how fickle we are that we let the least little change affect us so dramatically. Second lesson, how naturally we complain. Verse 23 says, when they came to Mara, they couldn't drink the waters of Mara, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Mara. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, What shall we drink? Where have we heard that before? They're complaining. Well, just 3 days before, right? On the other side of the Red Sea, chapter 14, verse 11, they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us like this, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness? Complaining. That would become their pattern, wouldn't it? The least little fear, the least challenge to their faith, the slightest obstacle. And it starts again, grumbling and complaining. It's an onomatopoeia, by the way, grumble, murmur. It sounds like what it means. Murmur, grumble, bumble, bumble, bumble. It's just that muttering under the breath, that constant sort of agitation. This time it's thirst. Next time it would be hunger. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Grumbling. Verse 7, the Lord hears your grumblings. And what are we that you grumble against us? Verse 8, Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning, for the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. Verse 9, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings. Verse 12, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Can you imagine how annoying that must have been to the Lord? Chapter 17, another water crisis. Verse 2, they quarreled with Moses. Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? Verse 3, but the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses. And on it goes. In fact, in the book of Numbers, it gets even worse, doesn't it? It just continues to get worse and worse. Constant grumbling, complaining. And it wasn't against Moses and Aaron. Ultimately, it was against the Lord. What does Paul say to us in Philippians 2:14? Do all things without grumbling. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. I mentioned it earlier. Let me just go there quickly and just remind you of this. Of how Paul just takes exactly what we're looking at here in Exodus and applies it to the church in Corinth. Applies it to us. This is the exhortation that comes from that. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. I mean, that's direct hit, isn't it? That's the application. That's the exhortation that comes to us from all of this. There was a Jewish man who was just frustrated and annoyed with his particular lot in life, and his house was just a phase of life where everything was busy and everything seemed to be chaotic, and he was just miserable. And so he went to the rabbi and said, "Padre, what should I do? You know, my kids are out of control, and our house is a mess, and I don't know what to do. I'm miserable. I have no peace." The rabbi said, "Do you have a goat?" "Well, sure, yeah, we have a goat. Bring it in the house." "Bring the goat in the house? Bring the goat in the house." "Okay." Goes home, brings the goat in the house. The goat lives in the house for a week. The goat's a nuisance. The goat's climbing on everything, standing on the table. The kids are riding the goat through the house. The kid's butting grandma. It's a mess. He goes back to the rabbi. "What are you talking about? It was a terrible idea. I can't live like this. Well, why didn't you tell me this?" "You have a cow." "Yes." "Bring it into the house." "Bring the cow into the house? Bring it into the house." Brings the cow into the house. "Now the floor, oh, it's a mess. It's everywhere." Comes back a week later. "I can't live like this. What are you telling me? Bring a goat into the house, a cow into the house. We can't live like this. It's unbearable." "Put the goat out of the house. Put the cow out of the house." Comes back a week later. "Oh, it's wonderful. Oh, thank you so much. Why did you do it?" You know. Point being, if you grumble and complain, things could be worse. Bring the goat into the house. Bring the cow into the house. So, lesson one, how quickly circumstances change. Two, how naturally we complain. Three, how graciously God provides. Look at verse 25. "Then he cried out to the Lord, Moses did, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet." Such a simple thing, right? For God to provide. I mean, it's so easy for God to provide for us. Do you understand that? Even if he has to do it miraculously, he easily can. So why do we ever, ever, ever worry? I mean, he showed Moses a tree, he threw it into the water, and the water became drinkable. They drank it. Problem solved. In fact, that became, watch this, the first water treatment plant. But how quickly and easily God turned the bitter into sweet, right? And how quickly and easily he does that in our lives too. Matthew Henry said, "Some make this tree typical of the cross, which sweetens the bitter waters of affliction to all the faithful and enables them to rejoice in tribulation." He says, "The Jews' tradition is that the wood of this tree was itself bitter, yet it sweetened the waters of Marah. The bitterness of Christ's sufferings and death alters the property of ours." But the point is, God provided for their immediate need. And then more than that, verse 25 says, "There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, 'If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right, and give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." Alfred Edersheim explains that perfectly. He said, "The help came directly from heaven, and the lesson was twofold. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he provided for them. The statute or principle and the ordinance or right was this, that in all seasons of need and seeming impossibility, the Lord would send deliverance straight from above, and that Israel might expect this during their wilderness journey. This statute is for all times the principle of God's guidance. And this ordinance, the right or privilege of our heavenly citizenship. But he also ever proves us by this, that the enjoyment of our right and privilege is made to depend upon a constant exercise of faith." God turned this simple experience, in other words, this crisis moment, into a life lesson, a principle that would govern their journey from that point on. This is what you can expect from me. This is what I expect from you. I'll provide for you. I'll even heal you if you will give heed to my voice and do what is right and give ear to my commandments and keep my statutes. So God graciously provided immediate provisions, right? What they needed right now, water. He provided long-term instructions, what we need all the time, right? Revelation from God to live by. And then he even provided temporary relief or respite, what we need some of the time, right? An oasis in the desert, a week of R&R, a resort, a vacation. Verse 27, they came to Elim where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms. And they camped there. Yeah, they did. What do we learn from that? Simple thing, bitter circumstances do get better. Right? God is gracious, way beyond what we deserve. He knows our needs. He's more than capable of providing. And not just the bare necessities, right? Bread and water. But just often enough, the creature comforts we crave as well. Just to remind us what? That he's good, and where we're going is paradise, right? So what do we learn? Don't be discouraged by changing circumstances. Be encouraged that whatever your circumstances are presently, they will change. Don't grumble and complain. Be content with what you have. Things could be worse. God knows what you need. And trust God to provide. He always does. Graciously, abundantly. And acknowledge that even this week, there may be a test. Okay? It could be a test. Be ready. It'll probably be the simplest thing that God will use. The most unlikely thing you would expect will be the thing he uses. And it'll hit you and you'll be like, "Wow, I can't believe that got to me." You know, a busted water pipe. Or running out of hot water in the middle of your shower. Or spilling water on yourself on the way to work. Whatever it is, look up and see the Red Sea in your rearview mirror And remember that the God who got you through that water crisis will get you through this one, right? Father, thank you for the time tonight. Simple lesson from your word, but so important for us to get. Thank you for your patience with us, in spite of our grumbling and complaining and our resistance to change. Thank you that you're committed to accomplishing your purposes in our lives, getting us to the place where you want us to be, even when we're resistant and unfaithful. Bless tonight. Bless each one here. May we leave here tonight encouraged that even the trials and afflictions and sufferings that come and may come even this week are from your hand to test, to prove, to grow us. May we believe that and count them joy even in the midst of them, knowing what they'll produce. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.